We're continuing in our series. We were talking about This I Believe, and what we're doing is we're just kind of going back and going maybe into some of the older scriptures and older even terminologies and talking about what we really believe as Christians, people who call themselves Christ followers. This should be at the heart of what makes us up. And what's interesting is we're looking at the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, if you're not familiar with it, it was penned in anywhere from 150 to 350 AD, depending on who you talk to. What they did is they formed this document that kind of is a summary of the core beliefs of a Christian. What was happening is there was heresies coming in to the church, meaning that there's false teachings and false understandings about who God was. So they made sure that they took time and they said, no, this is what the Bible says. Now, understand as I say that, I'm not preaching the creed. I've had this disclaimer ever since we started until I end. I'll be doing the same thing, so just get used to it. The creed, I'm not preaching it. It does not have power and it does not have authority in and of itself. The Word of God has the power and the authority. But what the creed does is it reflects the power and the authority that is found in the Bible. And the creed kind of gives us a springboard to go in and take a look at and see what God's Word actually says about the things that we talk about this morning. Now, what's also interesting is today I'm kind of talking about a topic that is completely different from most of the rest of the topics, because all the other topics have been actually recorded in history. They've happened. God has already created the world. Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He's done all those things. He's rose from the grave, and he's ascended. So all those things have happened. Now, I'm going to be talking about something that's going to happen in the future. Now, as we talk about this, I started thinking, well, why didn't I have Jim Freiling or have Ben do this message? It's about judgment, right? Who likes to talk about judgment? Nobody does, right? But as we go into this, this is what I want you to keep in mind. First of all, you always, when we talk about judgment, have to keep in mind the love, the mercy, and the compassion of God. Because a lot of times judgment makes people afraid. It makes them nervous. But there is a day that Jesus is going to return and he's going to judge the living and the dead. And when that happens, it's called the Lord's Day. And I remember when I was a kid, people talking about the Lord's Day and they were like this big celebration of how wonderful it was going to be. But then I started to read about the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is not necessarily going to be a great day for a lot of people. Because in that day, what happens is there's judgment. And depending on if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're abiding in Him or living in Him, making Him your Lord, or if you've rebelled against Him and resist Him, depends on where you're going to go. You're either going to go to heaven with Him for eternity, or you go to this place that's called hell. And this is something our culture right now does not want to talk about. Our culture would say, how could God be loving and do that? There's this thing called universalism that's being talked about, and a lot of the church leaders right now are buying into. Let me tell you, the Bible does not preach universalism. And what universalism is this, that there's many ways to get to God, and everybody gets there at the end anyways. Not true. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus says. So when we think about this day, it's a day of celebration, yes, for the believer, but it's also a day of mourning. And this is a day that I don't even think Jesus himself looked forward to doing. Because if you remember, when he first came into the world, he came in the world not to condemn the world, but he came into the world to save the world. And as we go into these scriptures, keep that in mind. Don't get hung up on the judgment, because I grew up in a church, that's all they preached, was God's judgment and wrath. But his judgment and wrath is always tempered with his grace, his mercy, and his compassion and his love, always. What we've done for the last several weeks is we've stood and read the Apostles' Creed, and I would like to continue doing that if you don't mind, if you would stand and read this together. Now, if you're not a believer in Christ right now and or you're not sure what you believe, don't feel like you have to read this. You can just kind of stand and you can lip sync it. But the rest of us, if you really believe it, then make sure that you say it from the depth of your hearts. Okay, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. So why would we want to talk about this from whence he will come and judge the living and the dead? Because it helps develop our spiritual formation. Because what we've said is that we're kind of going through the creed to kind of give us some symmetry to our what we really believe, to give us some counsel, to get us to understand who God is and what God has done. And it also helps correct us, and it also shows us the greater community that we live in. And why would we talk about this? Because it's something that we look forward to. We look forward to the day when Christ returns. We look forward to spending eternity with him if you're a believer. So it's something that we want to look forward to. And it's interesting that the creed starts out, I believe, not I know. I mean, I believe means that I believe this, not just in here where I have knowledge, but in the depths of my heart. I may not understand it. I may not fully grasp how all this is going to happen, but I believe it completely. And when you believe something completely, it changes you. It changes your actions, how you live in this world, how you treat other people. Because if you just have the knowledge doesn't change people. It's that deep belief in the heart of somebody. And I think it's interesting that it says, I believe. And so remember as we go, this is something that we truly believe. Now, if you have your Bibles and you want to open up to Matthew chapter 25, we're going to spend some time in Matthew chapter 25. Now, prior to Matthew 25, you have this whole teaching where Christ is he's kind of being asked questions about when is the end of the age, when is the kingdom going to come, and so his disciples have these questions, and he's trying to answer them, and he gives them a lot of different parables where he's trying to get them to comprehend this. But Jesus says in chapter 24, nobody is going to know the hour or the day. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. And you know, I think it's good that we don't know, because in that way we live every moment as if it could be the last moment. Because the way that Paul says it, when this event is going to happen, it happens in a twinkling of an eye. I don't know what a twinkling of an eye is, but it's really quick. It's going to come unexpectedly, as it tells us. Now, I'm not going to focus on when it's going to happen. I'm not going to give you a date, because that would be really bad to do. But we're just going to focus on what happens during that event. So Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to start in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And I just want to stop there for just a moment. And do you remember last week, if you were with us last week, we talked about the ascension. The disciples were looking up and they saw Jesus ascend to heaven where he sits on the throne at the right hand of his Father, and he's ruling and he's reigning over all of creation. He's back where he belongs. And now you see, when he returns, he's coming from that throne, and he's bringing it all with him, with all of his power, with all of his glory. And then in verse 32, it says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. In verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? In verse 40, the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So as we kind of spend some time in the book of Matthew here, you have to understand that the book of Matthew is kind of in five parts, if you will, five discourses. And this is called the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus is actually teaching from the Mount of Olives. And like I said before, he's teaching his disciples, and he's trying to tell them that this is what it's going to look like when my kingdom is coming, and when the kingdom of God is going to be restored here on earth. And if you remember, and you go back and read through 24 and 25, you'll see Jesus gave a parable about the 10 virgins. And these 10 virgins, they were supposed to be preparing for their groom to come. Now, the thing that you got to understand when you read that parable in their culture, when people would get engaged, what would quite often would happen is the son would go home with the father, and the bride would remain with her mom and dad, and then the son would have to build a house, and quite often they built onto their father's house. And as they're building onto that their father's house, sometimes the father would say, it's not quite time to go get your bride yet. But meanwhile, in town, you might have 10, 20 different ladies waiting to get married, but they didn't know what day it was. They were supposed to be preparing. In the parable that Jesus tells, they're supposed to be trimming the wicks on their candles, and they're supposed to have oil, and they're supposed to be ready because they didn't know when that day was going to happen. Well, then once the father said, it's time, to the groom, there would be kind of maybe a procession where trumpets would be blaring and kind of a ruckus would be happening in the town, and there's lots of ladies wondering, is this the time? Is this the day that I'm going to get married? And then the groom would go and get the bride. And so Jesus is saying that the end will come, and it's going to be like this, is it's going to be a surprise to us. We won't know when it's going to happen. I think it's important that we don't focus on when it's going to happen, because everybody's done it. I mean, I've heard 1988, they had the book 88 Reasons that Christ is going to return in 1988, and that didn't happen. And then they had, you know, one for 1989, and they had 89 Reasons, and so I think they just sell books. But if anybody ever tells you a date, you hear somebody say, you know, October 10th, you know, 2025, then they're a false prophet. They're telling a lie, because nobody knows the hour of the day. Only the Father and the Son now know. And that shouldn't really be our focus. Our focus should be this. We should be living our life in such a way when Jesus returns, we should be ready. We shouldn't be waiting for the last moment to repent. We shouldn't be waiting to the last moment to restore relationships with one another. We should take each moment to make sure that we're living for the glory of God every hour, because it could happen before we end the service. Wouldn't that be kind of weird? You know, it'd be pretty awesome. Except for if I was left up here and you guys are gone. That would be kind of creepy. So you have Jesus in this moment where he's teaching his disciples, and as he's teaching his disciples, he's trying to get them to understand, and he goes also to another parable, and he goes into the talents, and you know that this guy invested his talents wisely, which is money, and another one not so wisely, and the one was condemned and pushed away because he was not using the gifts that God gave him, that his master gave him. And so you have this moment where this Matthew is recording Jesus explaining that day, what it's going to be like. And I mean, I can't imagine, but it says, but there is a day that is going to come that the Son of Man is going to return. And when he returns, can you imagine when he returns? It said that he's going to come in with all of his glory and with all of his angels. What a day that's going to be to see the whole glory of Jesus Christ. While he was on earth, he was clothed in human garments. And his glory didn't shine, but you could see the glory by the miracles that he did. You could see the glory of how he pointed to the Father. But now he's going to return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No more is there going to be a debate. Is he really the one? No more are people going to say, well, Jesus really didn't die. No more are people going to go, well, there's several ways to get there. In this day, Jesus will arrive in all of his glory and all of his splendor. And I started thinking about Ward Freeman and him passing and others who have passed before. You know what they get to see right now? The whole glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, all of them in one. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. But that's where my belief and that's where my hope is, because I don't want this world to be all there is. Because I remember somebody telling me that heaven is this world. I don't want this to be this heaven. Because I would really be disappointed. I'm looking forward to a place where the whole glory of God is. And I get to walk up to the Son and say, thank you for dying in my place. A world where there's no more death and there's no more sorrow. No more brokenness. And Jesus ushers that in someday. He doesn't tell us when, but it says he's going to do it. And when he comes, it's going to be a great day, but it's also going to be a sad day, because it tells us that what he does something on that day. He starts to separate the sheep from the goats, doesn't he? The sheep, if you haven't caught it by now, are people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They believe the work of the cross, and they've accepted that, and they're living to make him the Lord of their life. They're not just kind of toying with the idea, but they're fully invested in the idea. And then there's the goats. The goats are people who rebelled. People who said that Jesus isn't who he says he is. People who have been selfish and self-centered and focused on themselves and what they can get out of this life instead of what they can bring glory to God in. So you have this incredible moment where Jesus says he's a great shepherd, and he's separating his flock, this flock. The unique thing about shepherds is that, and especially sheep and goat, a shepherd that has them, they're always together, the sheep and the goats, all throughout the day. And, you know, in fact, if you would try to distinguish a sheep and a goat from a distance, it's actually very difficult to distinguish between a sheep and a goat. In fact, you know, my grandson saw a goat from a kind of a distance, and he was kind of like, bah. I'm like, no, that's not a sheep. That's a goat. But in that moment, the shepherd, it tells us what they do in their cultures. In the evening comes, and they actually separate the goats, and the goats sleep over here, and the sheep sleep over here. So you have the great shepherd now separating his flock. The sheep come over on his right hand, and the sheep are the ones that are going to bask and revel in his glory. They're going to understand what eternal life is eventually. They're going to be able to be in the presence of this holy God and the Holy Son and the Holy Spirit. They'll be able to commune with them and worship them for all eternity. And then this other group, they're actually sentenced to death. Eternal punishment, it says. That was kind of designed for the devil and his angels. Now, I think it's interesting the languages Jesus uses. He says, to the sheep, he says, come. Come. It's like a second invitation. Come to me. Come now and inherit your kingdom. The kingdom that I have built for you. The kingdom that I have designed since the beginnings of the earth, because it tells us that this was designed even before humans were created, that there's going to be this kingdom for them. And he says, for those of you that believe in me, come and inherit it. Well, if you inherit something, somebody had to die. Jesus died on the cross for us. And he says, now all this, the kingdom of heaven, that's yours because of me. Come in, come home to the other side. The wording, again, is very distinct. Depart, it's a command. Depart from me, get away from me. because people who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they cannot be in the presence of this holy God, because it's Christ who makes us holy and righteous. And we can be in the presence of God because of Christ in us. These people can't be. They have never received the forgiveness of sin because they've never accepted Christ. And they're, whether you like it or not, there is a thing called hell. I know right now our culture is telling you there is not a hell. Our culture is telling you that a loving, merciful God would not condemn people there. Let me tell you, you know John 3:16. Read John 3:17. It says Jesus didn't want to condemn people. He didn't come to the world to condemn it, but to save it. But then he says, later, he says, people condemn themselves to hell because they don't accept the work of Christ on the cross. So next time you hear somebody say that this God is so unloving and so unmerciful because he condemns people to hell, they don't understand the truths that are communicated in Scripture. Because God came into this world himself, his Son, fully took on flesh, lived a sinless life, laid down his life on a cross, shed his blood to purchase us, and then rose from the dead to show us that we have victory over death. And we escape the punishment. There is a hell. It's a reality. It's sad. But, you know, we have to talk about it. We have to understand it. We don't have to be afraid of it, especially if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because we got to understand that Jesus Christ, he's a merciful judge. He's a judge that he's right and just in what he's doing. Because after all, Jesus is holy. God is holy. And they expect their people to be righteous and holy as well. And it's through Christ. And he has created everything for himself. I mean, the reason that you exist is for him. Did you know that? And he's created everything for him, and he has a right to say, okay, you didn't accept my grace and my mercy for the penalty of your sin. Well, then you are condemned to hell. He has that right, and he is just in doing so. Because sin, you know that sin is a great cost, isn't it? I've said when we started, we're in a Genesis 3 world. What that simply means is that we're in a broken and fallen world. When Adam and Eve sinned, everything was broken. The relationship with God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit severed because of sin. The relationship with one another severed because of sin. All of creation has been impacted by sin. And a penalty had to be paid, and Christ took that on. And I think it's amazing that it says that before the creation of the earth, God said, this is the path that we're going to redeem our people. This is the way that even we know that they're going to betray us. We know that they're going to reject us, but we're still going to create them in this world because of our great deep love for them. And that means that Jesus, yes, you're going to be on the pathway to the cross and you're going to have to die for them. See, God understands sin. He understands the weight of it. He understands that a penalty had to be paid. And Jesus, the great shepherd, became that innocent lamb that laid down his life. So when you think about the judgment, you always have to think about mercy. You always have to think about compassion. You always have to recall the cross and the resurrection. Because we can get paralyzed by judgment. We can get focused on that and we miss that God is right in doing that. But grace has been offered to you right now, right here, in this time. As far as I know, Christ hasn't returned yet. And there's still time to accept him, isn't there? So we're living in a period where we can still accept what Christ has done. And we can receive eternal life through a relationship with Christ. And that's the only way that we can do that. So you have Jesus kind of explaining, okay, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be the separation where you're going to have the goats are going to go over here and the sheep are going to come in and inherit what's theirs. And it's going to be a glorious day, but it's also a sad day. For believers, you and I should be kind of almost like woke up by this. not just looking at the future, the inheritance, but your friends, your family, your loved ones, your schoolmates, everybody around you. You should be motivated to share the gospel message and the great love of God by first testifying with your mouth and your actions who He is and what He's done, showing them His great love. We should be so motivated because we don't want anybody to go to this place of eternal punishment where there's no grace, there's no mercy, there's no love of God there. It's all absent. The only thing that's there is His wrath and His judgment. I don't know about you, but I don't want my family there. I don't want my neighbor there. I don't want a single person there. I don't even believe that God wants people there. Otherwise, He wouldn't have sent His Son here. He wants them to receive His mercy and receive His grace. And you and I need to be that in this world. So when we hear about this and we read this parable, it should motivate us. Motivate us to go out and to share His life. Motivate us to live a different life. And it also reveals something about the character of Christ. He's just. Because as He does His separation, He knows each sheep by name. He knows who you are. He knows how you're living your life. He knows what you're doing right now, last night. And He still loves you. But He says, you do got to repent. And as he knows us by name and brings us into His kingdom, he is right and just to do this judging. But He's a merciful judge. In Genesis, there's a time where, just to show us the mercy and the depth of God's grace and love, there's a time where Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be done away with, destroyed, decimated, because of their sin. And Abraham came to God and says, God, you know, for like 50 people that are righteous, and those are the sheep, those that believe in Jesus Christ, that are righteous, would you kill them? Would you spare judgment on the city for them? And the guy's like, yep, yep. And then Abraham keeps whittling it down until he gets down to like 10. You know, and it's just like, you know, how about this many? How about this many? And then Abraham says these words about God's judgment and being just. And he says, far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. You will not judge all the earth do right. So you have Abraham just in that moment going, God is so just. He's not going to judge the righteous and the unrighteous, the sheep and the goats equally, because they have never received Jesus Christ, the goats. So they have a sentence, depart from me, out of my presence. The other ones, he says, you escape judgment. You're going to experience judgment because everybody's going to go before the judgment. But fortunately, if you have Christ, this is what you get. Pardoned. Price paid in full. Debt paid. Come on in. See the glory and the splendor of my kingdom. So it's an incredible thing to see the justice of God, but always understanding that He's merciful and He always wants to show His tenderness and His compassion. Even in the Old Testament, when the Israelites kept messing up over and over and over, and if I was God, I'd be like, get out of here. Done. Good thing I'm not God. We wouldn't have anybody left. But in this moment, it's like the people are broken and God still shows mercy. And look at what He says in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 10. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and our sins weigh us down, and we're wasting away because of them. How then can we live? And then God replies, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? And can you just hear the tenderness and the compassion in God? He doesn't want people to die. He doesn't want to condemn them to death and eternal judgment. He wants them to turn to Him. He wants them to confess their sins and repent of their sins. Repent means turn away and start seeking after Him with all of their soul, with all of their mind, with all of their heart. He wants that. And then no matter what sin they've committed, He would forgive it. But the problem is we have hard hearts, don't we? And we don't want to confess our sins, and we don't want to accept the mercy and the grace of God. But God says, this is the way that you escape judgment. And then there's another time Jesus is looking into Jerusalem, and judgment's getting ready to come down on Jerusalem. And look what it says that Jesus says. It says, as He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it. I mean, Jesus sees the city of Jerusalem and He's weeping because of what's going to happen, because judgment's going to come. And He said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus is declaring that the judgment's coming. Judgment's coming and the temple is going to be destroyed and it would never be built again until close to His return. And you see Jesus in this moment just crying. He doesn't want judgment on people. That's why He went to the cross. That's why He took the whips. That's why He was separated from His Father while He's up on the cross, bearing the weight and the wrath of God for us. Our God, yes, He is truly, truly a just God. Yes, He is going to judge the living and the dead. But above all, He's kind, He's merciful, and He's compassionate. And He does not want to see people go to hell. Some practical things out of this, well, there's a couple things that I can think of. For those of you that are believers, a lot of people that I grew up with took part in this church that they preached judgment and wrath. They condemned people to hell. I'm very concerned about the Christians nowadays because of one, either they preach all judgment and condemnation, or they don't preach that at all. For the believer, you and I need to make sure we understand what the Bible says. Judgment is going to come. Condemnation will happen, but there's still time for grace and mercy. Just because a person is sinning right now, just because their lifestyle may not be like yours, does not mean you should say they're going to hell. Because you don't know that. Only the great shepherd does. You know how they get into the kingdom of heaven? By you being Christ in the world and showing love and mercy. Because it tells us in the Bible that it's God's kindness that leads to repentance. Not His judgment or wrath, but it's His kindness and His mercy. You and I, we need to reflect that. We need to marvel at that. We need to look forward to the coming, but also have an urgency about us to become more and more like Christ so people around us can see who He is. We have a world right now that is so confused. And you and I have to know the truth and stand on this. And be able to articulate it to the best of your ability. Because the greatest thing about this, you articulate it, God's Spirit blesses your words and He does the work. This is what it says in 2 Timothy, and it's a charge to us, I believe. In chapter 4 it says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. It's a command for us in light of the coming of Christ, in light of his return, when he returns in all of his glory and all of his power. We should be people that are doing the work of God here. Not a pastor, but the people of God doing it all together. And when that happens, the glory of God shines on a church. And God's gospel of Jesus Christ gets into the hearts of people. That's our charge. That's our duty. Now, if you're somebody who's here because you may be in a different camp, you don't believe in Jesus Christ yet. You don't know who he is. You hear the judgment, kind of confusing. Here's what I would simply say. Jesus is going to come. He is going to judge the living and the dead. And the only way that you escape that judgment is by having a relationship with Jesus Christ and accepting the work of the cross. There's still time for you. There's still a hope that if you accept that, you have the forgiveness of sins, and you become righteous, you become a sheep, and you have an inheritance that's guaranteed by Christ, not by your works, not by yourself. So all you need to do is accept it. But now if you're a Christian, that's what I keep hearing, nominal Christians. I don't think there's such a thing as a nominal Christian. If you know what Christ has done on the cross, and you fully know that he's coming again, I don't think we would live a nominal life for Christ, would we? If we understand it. I think there's only one kind of a Christian. Sold out, passionate for Christ, our Lord and our Savior. That's the only kind of Christian there is. Let's be that as the body. So he's going to come. Are you ready? Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. And God, we are so grateful. So grateful that you're a merciful God that moves and cares about us and loves us and has provided a way to escape this eternal judgment. And God, I know we don't fully understand it, but Lord, I would ask that you would help us to receive it and accept it, and that we would trust in your grace, your love, and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.